How's Kanchanalochana? Hare Krishna.
The surgery will be done on December the 1st.
Uh-huh. And how long will that...
On the eye.
Yeah, does that mean he has to stay in hospital after? Uh-huh. Okay, we will be praying that everything goes very well for him. That's 1 week from today. Oh, no, that's next month. No, that's 5 weeks from
December.
Today.
December.
Yes.
December 1st.
Right. Hare Krishna. So we're getting close to Govardhan Puja also, isn't it? Govardhan Puja is on Thursday, yes. Yes, that's right. Today is also Diwali. Is today Diwali? No, tomorrow.
It's tomorrow. No, in Russia actually it's on Wednesday.
It's on Wednesday. Uh-huh. Here we are celebrating it. I think we're celebrating it tomorrow. All right. We have any devotees have any particular topics they want to talk about or questions?
Yeah, we have two questions. One from Kanchanalochana and one from Krishna Priya. Kanchanalochana is asking why the process of creation is mentioned in Srimad Bhagavatam several times. And what is the importance of this topic for us?
That's cool.
And the other,
one at a time. I can only handle one at a time. In second canto, Shukadeva Goswami, he lists what are the topics of Srimad Bhagavatam. So he says, Atra Sharga, Visharga, Stasthanam, Poshanam, Utaya, and so on. So he talks about Sharga and Visharga. That means primary creation and secondary creation. Different scriptures are categorized differently according to their content. So, for instance, a Purana, for scripture to qualify as a Purana, it has to describe creation. So it gives us a picture of first the creation of Mahavishnu and then the creation of Brahma in each universe. So this way we first of all get information or get a vision of how the world has come about, because everyone asks that question. So naturally, inquisitive people, they always ask, where does the stars come from? Where do the planets come from? How are they created? So there must be answers for that. If you're talking about the absolute truth, then you also have to know about the relative truth. So you must be able to also give answers to these questions. And when we also give answers to these questions, then we also get a scope of the Creator and how great He is and how powerful He is. So in every scripture, the basic criteria is to establish faith in the greatness of God. Unless people have faith in God, then how can they develop further confidence in Him and understand things like pastimes? And through creation, we're also introduced to different expansions of the Lord. Mahavishnu, Garbhadakshaya Vishnu, Shirodakshaya Vishnu. And similarly, then we also get an idea of how the secondary creation takes place through the agency of demigods. And aside from having faith that there's a creator, we consistently see that there's a concept of persons involved in the creation, that everything is personal. The demigods are personal, then the air, there's a person, Vayu, behind air, and also all of the elements themselves are in that sense created by a natural process of devolution. So, and the creation of all of these different elements always takes place by a supreme will and by the influence of time. And of course, inherent in the concept of creation is also that there's a purpose for creation. So why does Mahavishnu create universes? What is the reason for him creating so many universes? It's because within his body there are so many living entities who still have the desire to enjoy, and therefore he has to create many places where they can fulfill their karma. And what's the purpose of those living entities fulfilling their karma? Is it that just that they want to enjoy and they should enjoy forever? No, is that the only purpose, that the living entities should fulfill their desires? No, there's a higher purpose, and that higher purpose is that creation means destruction, and temporary things mean... No, there's a higher purpose to it all. And the higher purpose is that a creation means that there's destruction, which means that everything is temporary, and that which is temporary means that it brings with it suffering. And so the higher purpose is to make people think that, is this just all what existence is about? Is that we continually take birth and die in order to suffer? Or is there a higher goal?
Seems like our quite well.
I can hear you perfectly well, yeah. My connection's, I think, quite good, but... All right, I'll try and talk a little louder. It means that whatever is temporary means that there's suffering. And so we should see, is that all there is to life, is that we have to suffer? So ultimately, one can then come to the higher purpose that, no, this material world is a place where we can also come to realize who God is, and it's a reflection of the original spiritual realm. So in the beginning of Srimad Bhagavatam, it says that because there's a temporary place, that means that it must be a reflection of something that's real. So people should come to the conclusion from the process of creation that there's a place that's not created. That there's a place that's eternal, and that our real business is to actually go back to that eternal place. So, anyway, it goes on like that. For this reason, therefore, we read all about this process of creation. And that same creation that takes place on a universal level with Mahavishnu and Lord Shiva, and on our own individual cosmic scale, also takes place within our bodies. That is how our bodies are created. Our bodies are just a copy, a small version, a microscopic version of the universe itself, of the creation. So therefore, one should come to the conclusion that just like there should be an origin from which the creation is also a replica, there must also be some kind of original body or original form that we have. Okay, anyway, we could go on about the creation, but that's why creation is discussed in Srimad Bhagavatam. Otherwise, you wouldn't know who the creator is or what the purpose of creation is. However, we should do more than just read the books. We should always think, what is the message? What is the purpose? What are we meant to be getting from this? We need to think. Any questions on that? No? Okay, so then we go to the next one.
We can pray for the material welfare of our relatives, like their health, their calm, like the state of their mind, like that. And if we are allowed to do that, so what is the proper way?
Any prayer that we always make to Krishna should always be preceded, for instance, by a type of appeal, if it pleases you. And prayers should be connected to some kind of spiritual benefit for those on whom behalf we're praying. So just to pray for someone to get better so that they can continue on with their sense gratification is not a well thought out prayer. Vaishnavas don't like to see people suffer. At the same time, suffering is a relative affair. So people with no health problems and who have no material difficulties are still suffering. They're just suffering in a different way than those who have those problems. So our overall prayers is always for the spiritual well-being of other living entities. But because we know that people will not turn to spiritual life unless they are at least relatively comfortable, therefore we also connect their physical well-being to that as well, if it's Krishna's desire. So the issue is really, how is it that we're praying? And yes, we don't want to see other people suffer, but we want them to learn that this place is a world of suffering, and that what suffering they've experienced should make them at least search for some type of higher goal. So it's a matter of how we express ourselves to Krishna. However, we see that suffering alone does not make people religious or Krishna conscious. We see that suffering alone does not make people either religious or Krishna conscious. Neither do we see that when people stop suffering, neither do they become religious or Krishna conscious. So unless people get good devotee association, then it's not possible for material happiness or material suffering to lead them to religious way of life. So we see that often, even with devotees, they get into very distressful situations, and then they become very, very prayerful, and they turn towards Krishna. But when that distress goes away, then again, they're not as dependent on Krishna as they were before. Anything else on that? Okay, are there anything else? Any other questions then?
Tali is asking for your comments on Prabhupada's statement where he says that this is the quotation given from a Vaishnava calendar, so she cannot give the exact reference in Vedavis or anything. So Prabhupada says that when a pretender or a pseudo Vaishnava sees others' success in Krishna consciousness, he becomes envious. And unfortunately, Prabhupada says, many nowadays, or in this age of Kali, many people pretend to be Vaishnavas and dress like Vaishnavas, like that. So could you give your purpose on that?
Well, Srila Prabhupada was... generally, when he made those comments, he was sort of referring it to his circle of acquaintances. Srila Prabhupada was not happy that he got so little support from his godbrothers for his mission. And to the contrary, that often they would criticize him. They criticized his disciples, they criticized his manner of distributing books. There were many different types of criticisms of Srila Prabhupada by his own peers. And particularly a lack of even acceptance of Srila Prabhupada's disciples and followers on par with the followers of his own godbrothers. So Srila Prabhupada was very hurt by that type of reaction, and that's history. Srila Prabhupada saw that he was fulfilling the order of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur to preach in the world, to give Krishna consciousness to others, and not only did he not receive help, but to the contrary, he was being criticized by those who should be supporting him. And for Prabhupada, that was a significant enough thing to make mention of it in his books, which means that it's perpetually recorded as history, So that devotees in the future are also aware of this and not convinced to the contrary, that history is sort of different. So sometimes there's this tendency to rewrite history. It happens in the mundane sphere. People just like here in Hungary, for instance. When the Russians came here, they rewrote Hungarian history. And they made it sound like the Hungarians had been liberated, when at the same time they were being completely terrorized. Same thing what the British did to India. When they came to India, they rewrote history, and they convinced Indians that their history books, namely the Puranas, were just mythology, and they convinced them that they were just very undeveloped and uneducated people with no real valuable historical past. Darwin's theory of evolution is all about rewriting the history of creation. So there's this whole idea of what is actually the history of history. So if you read, there's some of Srila Prabhupada's letters, and in Prabhupada's books, Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrita, Srila Prabhupada makes these comments in order to be clear about what the history was. So Srila Prabhupada wrote in his books about these things in Chaitanya Charitamrita and Srimad Bhagavatam. Her question was, how does this apply to ISKCON today? It may apply to ISKCON also, because it's human nature. But I gave the historical perspective of her question.